Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pharaoh. Thank you. I first want to just qualify that I am under no illusions that you're here because of me, but that you're here because of your passion and your interest in the book of Revelation. And so I share that same passion and interest going on 42 years. It'll be 43 years actually 2 days from now when my new understanding that Jesus was even coming back occurred. And so on January 9th, 1972, I was born again and when I was in the Air Force. And the thing that got me born again was I got shanghaied to go to the church that my two best friends got saved at in a revival. And they drugged me there. And I said, I'm only going one time, and then you leave me alone after that. So they said, fine. They knew what the Holy Spirit was up to. So I went there. We started out in a Sunday school class in Florida outside in January. And I was, thank you, perfect. I was with the people or who were my age, the young people, and oh, that doesn't fit? Okay, my wife's coming with the other one. Okay. So when I was sitting in the circle, the pastor had us in the book of Matthew. Of course, I didn't have my Bible, so I was looking to the guy next to me. And he had his all color-coded, the rainbow colors of every kind of color pencil you could find. And I was intrigued. He was probably 2 years younger than I. I was intrigued by the fact that he was had that much interest in the Bible, or any of these people my age were interested in the Bible. So it wasn't that I had no background in religion. I grew up until I was in seventh grade in the United Church of the Brethren in New Carlisle, Ohio. So they never taught me, though, about Matthew 24 or anything about the book of Revelation or the second coming in the years that I was there. So the pastor is giving the exhortation on Matthew 24, and then he says that Jesus is coming back. When he said those words, I looked to the guy at my left, and I said, did he just say Jesus is coming back? And he says, yeah. He says, are you ready? I said, well, when is he coming? And he said, it could be tonight. I said, no way. Tonight? Yeah. Are you ready? No, I'm not. Well, that was what prepared me for the evangelist in this Sunday service when he gave the altar call. By the time I got to the altar call, I was ready to be ready for Jesus if he came back that night. Now, that was 43 years ago, but it was enough to get me in the door, and I'm glad of it. But that was my journey that began in my interest on the book of Revelation. And I've been a student of it ever since. I didn't just dive right into the book of Revelation that day, but I was taken to the home of an Air Force couple who had kids my age, or near my age, and they handed me this book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read that book? Okay, Late Great Planet Earth. And so I was fascinated by what he was saying and about how these were the signs of the times, and I was just amazed that it was so close to the Bible describing what the signs of the times were, at least at that time, and what we were looking forward to. So then I got into listening to David Wilkerson's teachings on the second coming and all of the books that I could get my hands on. And then I got orders to Anchorage, Alaska. I was in the Air Force, by the way, again. And up to that point, and I was in that church for a couple years, and up to that point, I felt I was practically a scholar on, you know, the Revelation and on the tribulation and all that. And then I got up to Anchorage, Alaska, and I wound up in a charismatic, spirit-filled church that didn't have that same belief. And it struck me that no one would believe the same thing. And as I began to delve into it further, I discovered that maybe I might not have all the answers like I thought I did. So that's when I began to discover, because in the day that I got saved, there was no other mention of another view, as Pharaoh had brought up, that we may not agree with everything. But I appreciate about the Foursquare Church is that it hasn't locked into one of the three major views. It has basically said, and I'll show you here in a moment, as you have also there on your table, that Jesus is coming back. That's the bottom line. He is coming back. And where all the controversy resides is in the timing of it and whether it's broken up or not. And I'm going to go through this a little bit tonight. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the notes. It's mostly a resource for you in case you don't get what I'm sharing up here. It's something you can go back to. And I do plan to record this. Actually, it's recording right now because I'll put it on my website, which is up there, jzministries.org. And I'm not any relationship to Jay-Z nor Dr. J. But this is where I will have my teachings on a recording for you. So if you want to catch up. Now, tonight is going to be basically an introduction. And I want to give you a lot of backdrop as to the different variety of views. But before we do, how many of you have ever heard the two things you don't talk about when you're in a group of people? That's politics and religion, right? Well, if you're a very strong eschatological student of the word, eschatological means eschatology, the study of end time events, then that's another point of view that you have to find yourself in a very controversial setting, because people that really love this book and really study this hard are very devout and ardent students about their view. And I've actually been in some quarters of Christianity where it is the gospel, period, exclamation point, and there is no other way, or God forbid, you might just go to hell if you believe otherwise. Well, this is a secondary. It's a non-essential from the standpoint, it's non-essential to your salvation. What we all believe about this isn't going to be a heaven or hell issue. Okay? So we can disagree without being disagreeable. All right? So I just want to set the stage that if you disagree with me on this, you have my permission. Not that you need it. But I'm saying I'm okay with that because I'm not going to lose any sleep about anybody not agreeing with what I've come up with. And basically and essentially, I'm giving you what I have come up with as my best understanding after 40 years of studying this and teaching it. But it continues to be tweaked by the Holy Spirit. We never will know all of it. And my good friend and mentor, Kevin Connor, says to me, and I quote him in my book, that history proves prophecy. That's the way it is. We can't be 100% factually correct about everything in our detail of our dogma or whatever until history actually proves it out. The Pharisees came up against that. They were bound and determined to believe this was not the Messiah. Even all the scriptures pointed right to him. And yet they disregarded it because they had their view, their opinion, their profile. And history proved that his first coming was who he was. And the second coming's coming. When? We don't know. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But there are plenty of clues. So, what I'm going to do is give you an overview of the book of Revelation through this 8 weeks. I will not do an expositional verse by verse. That's just way too long. That requires a whole Bible college semester, or two semesters actually, a year. So we're going to do an overview. But let's just go ahead and begin by looking at this first scripture. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it. Take to heart, because the time is near. Now, this was written by John the Apostle in 96 A.D. That is a long time ago. That's almost 2,000 years ago. And what we have by John saying, because the time is near, in all of church history, I believe that believers all think it's going to be in their lifetime. And very well could be. But we are admonished in the scriptures to live as though it were going to be in our lifetime. So that's okay. And that's how I live. If he's coming back in my lifetime, I want to be ready for him. Because he's going to come back examining who's ready and what we have done. Psalm 119, 18 says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. This was David's heart about the word of God. Open my eyes so that I'll see the wonderful things. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be blessed reading the book of Revelation because there are wonderful things in it. Wonderful things. And that's what we're going to discover through this journey over the next 8 weeks. Ecclesiastes 8:17. This is where I think we need to have a realistic mindset when it comes to taking on a subject like this. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all of his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Now, I'm 64 this month, and any of you who have been around as long as I have or longer, you've kind of come to this understanding very quickly. By the time you try to figure out everything that's going on, even David said, it's all too overwhelming. Everything's too wonderful for me to figure everything out. And Solomon goes on to say, even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. If he claims he knows, the reality is he's lying. Because no one of us can really comprehend the vastness that's going to be, particularly in this subject that we're going to look at. And I don't stand here before you tonight as one who claims to have it all together on this subject. I'm merely a student that's a lifelong student, a perpetual student of the book of Revelation. And I hope you'll join me in that. Okay, Matthew 24, 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So really, this is where it boils down to. It's coming. We just can't pinpoint it on the calendar. But again, I want to add, there are potential signs that will give us a clue as to how close we are. Now, I don't know what it reads there, but I looked up on the Foursquare study of end times in the on the website. We believe the second coming of Christ is personal and imminent. We are as certain that his second coming will occur as we are that his first coming is a historical fact. No one knows the exact time of his coming, but believers will continue to spread the gospel around the world until he comes again. I love what Jesus said, occupy till I come. Just be about your business. Keep doing what you're doing. Because in the early days of my Christian life, I had this mindset, well, if Jesus is coming back any time and the signs are clearly evident that he could come back within the next year or two, then why go to college? Why get a career? Why even choose a career path? Let me just find, you know, something enough to survive on, and then he'll be back, and I won't have to worry about it. I actually have some books on my shelf that I forgot to bring, and I even forgot to even think about it, but when I was pastoring my second church in Minnesota, a book came out that said, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. This book was mailed to everybody and their brother in the United States. Did anybody ever get that book? Did you get it? Remember that? And when that didn't happen, the next book came out, 89 Reasons Why. I've been around the block a long time of the prophetic utterances of saying, this is it. And everybody had their eye on year 2000, Y2K, and boy, that was going to be it. And here we are now in 2015, 15 years later. But everybody was, you know, gearing up. So we don't know. Therefore, keep on doing what you're doing, being about the Lord's work. Because he's going to come back, but he wants to find us being about spreading the gospel. At that time, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The dead Christians will be resurrected. The believers will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So we believe that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Born-again believers will be sent to a place of everlasting life, and non-believers will be sent to a place of everlasting punishment. Now, that's not a very politically correct statement. I mean, really, there's no equality going on there. I mean, it's inequitable. That means not everybody's going to get the same thing. Well, let me go on. Okay. Three primary views of the end times. By the way, I just throw out, God is not a Republican or Democrat or anything else. He's God. Three primary views of the end times. The pre-tribulation view. Now, if you didn't get notes, we will have those for you later, if not next week, but we will have these. Pre-tribulation view is basically, on this chart, you see there's the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. Then there is a millennial reign for 1,000 years, and then the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, and the second coming of Jesus. So rapture first, then the second coming. That's the pre-trib view. And that's in its basic form. I have a little more detail I'll get to you. Now, the advocates of that pre-trib view, which would fall in the category of dispensational and futurist. Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, who wrote Left Behind series, John Hagee, Jack Van Impe, John Walvoord, and there's many others, but these are some of the names that might be familiar to you. So these are the advocates of this. Then you have the mid-tribulation view, which simply puts, shoves this forward about 3.5 years. And this is called the mid-trib. Rapture of the church happens 3.5 years in the middle of the 7 years. Then Jesus comes back, and it's the same look at the end. Then we have the advocates of this are these men, Gleason Archer, Richard Reiter, Norman Harrison, and Marvin Rosenthal, all of who have written books about this view. Okay, now, post-tribulation view, the advocates of this, let me go back here, they do not see a rapture or a split in the coming of Jesus. They don't see a first coming and then a second coming. They believe the rapture is basically one and the same. And so, rapture basically means to be caught up and to meet the Lord in the air in this way. So, they see that Christians will go through tribulation. Now, let me show you who are these advocates, post-tribulation advocates. And I might point out, too, that this is the longest-held view of the church, the post-tribulation view. Irenaeus was an early church father. And he was, and I'll show you in a minute, he was influenced by John the Apostle. Hippolytus, also an early church father, and I'll point some things out about them here briefly, but just look at these names, John Calvin, Charles Finney. I love Charles Finney. If you ever read about his life, great, great evangelist. Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, these both wrote the commentaries, the Clark Henry book. John Knox, C.S. Lovett, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, big names there. George Whitfield, F.F. Bruce, John Bunyan. These are names a lot of you may recognize, and if you don't, that's all right, but pretty big names that believe in that. So you can see that as Farrell was sharing at the beginning, that he's looking at all these different books, and he's saying, man, these guys are scholars, they've been studying this, which one's right? And that's where the dilemma seems to lie. Post-tribulation advocates, again, early church teachers by the names of Irenaeus and Hippolytus, second and third generation disciples of John the Revelator. They wrote of the rise of the Antichrist and of the coming of the Lord from a post-tribulation view. They both taught that the Antichrist will reign on earth and persecute the church right up to the return of the Lord in all his power and glory. And in his book, Against Heresies, Irenaeus, writing about the Antichrist, said this, "His tyranny shall last 3 years and 6 months, during which the saints shall be put to flight." Later in the same book, he said, "The resurrection of the just takes place after the coming of the Antichrist." And that's diametrically opposed to the pre-trib view, which puts the rapture before the Antichrist coming. Hippolytus also wrote a number of books, and in one called A Commentary on the Book of Daniel, speaking of the Antichrist, he said, "When he has conquered all, he will prove himself a terrible, savage tyrant and will cause tribulation and persecution to the saints, exalting himself against them." In the same book, referring to the two witnesses, Hippolytus said, "The two witnesses then shall preach 3.5 years, and Antichrist shall make war upon the saints during that time and desolate the world." So, where this begins to break down, all of us here can agree Jesus is coming back. That's not a problem for any of us. And many of us, perhaps, probably the majority, might believe in that there actually is a 1,000-year reign after he returns. So we are in a place called premillennialism. Premillennialism means Jesus comes back before a thousand-year reign. That's as simple as that. Where it all breaks down is what happens before that thousand-year reign, and how does the book of Revelation play out in the last days? And what we have to begin with is the understanding that Daniel and the book of Revelation are companion volumes when it comes to understanding the book of Revelation, period. You can't interpret the book of Revelation adequately without first having a good sense and an understanding of the book of Daniel, particularly this chapter here, Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. Now, what was happening is that Daniel was in exile when Babylon came in and took he and his other friends into Babylon as a result of God's judging the kingdom of Judah. Israel had already been judged over 100 years before, but now the kingdom of Judah and Nebuchadnezzar brought them over. So Daniel had been in the courts of the kings after Nebuchadnezzar, and he hit this point in time where the 70 years that the prophet Jeremiah had predicted they would be in Babylon before they could return was coming to a close, if not already. So Daniel, having understood the book of Jeremiah, he had access to Jeremiah's prophecy. And so he's at that season, at that place, and he's fasting, and then the angel comes to him to say, all right, I'm going to tell you your answers and what's going to take place. So Daniel chapter 9 now creates the breakdown of the order of events that the book of Revelation will be affected by. And that is where the whole issue of the Antichrist comes in, the interpretation of what that means. And there are particularly two verses that creates all the controversy surrounding how the order of events occurs, which is why we have all these different views. Now, in Daniel's 70-week prophecy, we're talking about 70-week prophecy. In a 70-week prophecy, you take one day of that 70 weeks. This 70 weeks basically comes to 490 days. So one day equals a year. Secondly, 7 days then equals 7 years. So you hear the 7-year tribulation period, okay? 7 weeks equals 49 years. And I bring this up because this is in Daniel's 70-week prophecy, a segment here of 49 years. 62 weeks is an equivalent of 434 years. And then the 70th week is the last 7 years. Here's the culprit right here. All the argument, all the debate is around this right here. Not the 49 years or the 7 weeks, not the 62 weeks, right here. How does that lay out? So a total of 70 weeks, 490 years. Now, I've got a chart here, and I have it in there for you to take a look at. Actually, I don't even know if I have this in there. I have it in a different format. So just keep your eyes up here so you don't get confused, all right? We'll get to that. Yes, thanks, Ann. I left my cord, and my wife has saved the day. Go back and get it, because my battery was about to run out in about 10 minutes here. So thank you. Thank you, honey. All right. Now what I'm going to do is show you in a very quick, brief study here how this works. Not a study of how I'm plugging in, just... All right. Yay! We're good. The first 49 years, 7 weeks. So Daniel's being shown by this angel, 70 weeks are determined. And in the first 7 weeks, 49 years, it's going to be a time of trouble. So this time of trouble was at the time when the decree was given for them to go back. And then when they went back, they had trouble as far as building the walls, building Jerusalem back, And so that was this 49-year period. From there to here, about 434 years, then there's a 62 weeks that God is essentially saying silence is coming into play. Because between the last prophet, Malachi, and the announcement by Gabriel of the coming of Jesus was a period of about 400 years. Anybody ever hear the 400-year period of silence? Okay? So that would cover this time. Now, I have the cross here, but this isn't to scale. I'm just showing you a marker point. But pre-tribulation looks at it this way. So what we have 49 years, 434 years, that's 483 years. So we have 7 years left of this prophecy. Where does that go? Because what Daniel predicted leads us all up to the coming of the Messiah. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees had to look at. And so there's no way the scholars of that day could ignore Daniel's prophecy and him coming. It all pointed to Jesus. So we've got that covered. Where's the rest? So pre-trib puts that last week here just prior to the second coming. You see, what happens is that in the book of Revelation, and I'll go to mid-trib here in a minute, in the book of Revelation, we see this period of 3.5 years mentioned frequently. 3.5 years. And what those of the pre-trib view believe is that they're two distinct separate periods broken down. 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, and then they just combine the three. And that takes care of the rest of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, that's all right, except there are others don't see it that way. Mid-trib sees the rapture not happening at the beginning, but in the middle. And here's the whole crux and the premise of the concern of this, is that pre-trib believes we're not going to go through or experience any of God's wrath upon this planet. And that's an okay thing with me. I mean, I'm all right. If I'm wrong, then I get to get swooped out of here and not have to experience it. But I'm going to miss out on all the fun. This is the hope I want to bring to you. By the time we're done with this book, I want you to see the divine romance that is going to occur between Christ and his bride, the church. What I discovered is in my years of study is that why get raptured out when we're needed the most here in this time? And we look at such a life of ease and a coziness and oh, we want to go through all that. But I tell you, we're just living in America in a bubble that the rest of the world doesn't identify with, because the trials and tribulations they're going through are upon them already. In all my travels in the missionary field, and I've been to a lot of different parts of the United States, in the rest of the world, and there are those in the rest of the world, mostly, that don't have a pre-trib or mid-trib view. They think they're already in it. And there are those that actually teach that we're already in it. So here's how the most remaining views look. I'm sorry, pre-trib. I don't have post-trib up here, but pre-trib, mid-trib, most remaining views. Okay, so remember mid-trib already put them over here. Now Daniel's last week, most remaining views, which are the preterists and the historicists. Preterist has to do with the word past or historicist. What they do is they interpret the book of Revelation as already occurring. So they see everything already taking place, and the last week or 7 years is going to be happening by the end of Stephen being martyred, and that book of Revelation is done. There's nothing more to look forward to. So in this, they feel it's got to be from here to here, because you can't break this up if it's a legitimate prophecy. That's the view, okay? My view, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Daniel 70 prophecy talking about this, but I just simply want to lay a foundation here. Mine is different because I see Daniel's 70-week prophecy all the way up to 69 and a half weeks accomplished by the time of the cross. And then the last half of the 70th week here in the book of Revelation. So I don't see 2 3.5-year periods in the book of Revelation. I see 1 3.5-year period in the book of Revelation, in that all the areas that are referring to 3.5 years are talking about the same time. If I were to read the four Gospels of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, four books, you have four different views, but yet mostly aligned. Some you have additions, like John, but they're all coming and identifying and describing the same period of time, the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus. In the last days, I believe John is describing the same period of time in the book of Revelation, the last 3.5 years. So instead of a 7-year thing, I see the great tribulation, and I want to emphasize great tribulation, in the last 3.5 years. That's where the rest of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is. Now, let's go a little bit further here. It's more than just pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. It's more than just about what's going on from here to the, or in the last order of events of Jesus. It is about the millennial school of interpretation. This is really where the crux is. Because what we believe about the other three views will determine what we believe about the millennial reign. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, John says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So, that's kind of scary to think about. Now, there are some end time teachers that don't believe that the book of Revelation is literal. They believe it's symbolic and that this isn't really going to happen in the future. It's already happened in the past during the great persecution that came upon the church. Now, I have an answer to that, but it will unfold as we proceed. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, who is they? We're talking about the beast, and we're talking about those who refuse to receive the 666. Now, there are some that believe, again, imagery, but that would have already happened in history. That would be your preterists and historicists. That already happened in history. So those who look forward to a premillennial view believe this is ahead. It's yet to come. Those who believe that this is all symbolic and it's all past and already happened in history after the cross and into the early part of the early church, they would not see this as something that we're going to have to worry about, look forward to. And they also have a view about the 1,000 years. They kind of rule that out too, in that it really won't exist. So I tend to be more of a literalist when I approach the book of Revelation, in that these things that John saw are really going to happen. Now, when it says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended, that says something very huge, and this is parenthetical. That means there's a 1,000-year period of time that is between a first resurrection and another resurrection. And Jesus and Daniel both talked about two resurrections, the resurrection of the dead to life, everlasting life, the resurrection of the dead to everlasting judgment. So the book of Revelation is a book about judgments, because God is a judge, and God does not let people get by with everything. There will come a time where everyone will be accountable for what's been going on. So it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So you see all the places that we've got 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I had one pastor tell me, Jay, he said, I don't believe in this being a literal, Because you cannot just take one small section of Scripture and build a whole doctrine about on it. Well, I'm thinking, you know, it isn't just one verse. It's like several verses with 1,000 years being mentioned many times. And it would be conjecture just to chalk it off as something that is subjective rather than objective. So here we have now the millennial schools, and we'll go in, we'll delve into this a little bit more. Now, I do have these papers out on your desk. The dispensational premillennialism, that's the pre-tribulation view. The historic premillennialism, that looks at it past. Postmillennialism, they don't even believe that the 1,000 years is real, that we're already in the millennium right now. And if you've read the book of Revelation, and at the beginning of Revelation 20, where the 1,000 years is mentioned, it tells us that the devil is chained, bound and chained in the abyss for 1,000 years. So if this is really where we're at, then he's got an awful long chain. Amillennialism kind of goes along with postmillennialism. Partial preterism, which is either historic or post. And there's a big movement of this more and more these days. I've seen it on the internet. I've seen it, teachers teaching it all around, partial preterism. And then there's the Christian millennialism, which I hold to this here, this last one. And I don't have time, but it is in the book that will be coming out. Okay, now, let me just give you a little more specific here. See how I'm doing on time? Daniel 7:8 prophecy, there was a Persia decree that went out, Cyrus, to go forth, go rebuild. What money do you need? Go back. Ezra went back. Nehemiah went back. And the Reformation prophets, or the Restoration prophets, were Malachi, Haggai, and Zechariah. So we have the first 69 weeks coming to the Messiah, the Prince, that in 30 AD, Jesus is crucified. So there's no problem here that I have with what they're believing. Here, the church age now, here's what is believed. That the kingdom of God has been put on hold. This is pre-trib view. The kingdom of God has been put on hold because the Jews rejected the Messiah. And therefore, there is this prophetic gap that's here from this closing out as far as Daniel's 70-week prophecy. So God, because they rejected the Messiah, created a plan B, and this is the era of the Jewish blindness. So Daniel's 70-week prophecy is going to extend from here to here, but with this prophetic gap. Now here, during the last 7 years, they have it as there'll be the rapture of the church, and then the 70th week, the 7 years, and that all the events happening in Revelation 4 through 19, chapters 4 through 19, are all happening here in this great tribulation. All jam-packed right there in that one small period of time. And then when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a Jewish millennial kingdom, and the new covenant will be established then. That's when the new covenant is established. And Ezekiel 40 through 48 will be reinstated, will be the reinstatement of the Mosaic covenant, where animals will go back to animal sacrifice. Now see, we are only given all that's going to happen here, but rarely do anybody know what the belief is extended beyond. That there will be a Jewish millennial kingdom, and all the prophecies that had ever gone about the Jewish kingdom in the Old Testament will be fulfilled here. And that the church isn't what it's all about. It's all about this. Right now, it's just a Gentile church. And I have more specifics about this in the book that's coming out. So they do believe first resurrection, Satan's bound. Second resurrection, Satan is loosed and deceives the nations. So the nations that they believe are deceived are those who make it into the millennial reign. After this great tribulation period, there will be unbelievers there. So that's why the need for animal sacrifices to point to Jesus. There will be those who are already saved in their glorified bodies. but there will be those who are not saved, and they need this in order to come in. So it's very, very, I don't want to use a harsh word. I'm just saying it's hard for me to grasp the wholeness of what is being described because it flies in the face of some hermeneutic principles. Let me stop and tell you what hermeneutics is. It is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is the tools you use to build doctrine of any sort, of anything. My dad was a carpenter, and he taught me how to build houses. My grandfather was a carpenter. And you had the plans, but you needed tools, and you needed the material to build. So I can dream about the house all I want, but if I'm going to get to what it's going to look like at the end, I need the plan, and the tools are what is used to build it. The tools to build a doctrine are called hermeneutic principles. And in its basic form, it is Scripture interpreting Scripture. Not just conjecture, not just what you think it might be, and there are a whole lot of different ways to interpret the Bible, but the safest way is when the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Or you'll have nonsense. All right. Dispensational premillennialism. I want to give you its origination. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because this is the most popular view. Now, at the beginning of the class, I was going to have hands raised as to who's pre-trib, who's mid-trib, who's post-trib, but I already missed that opportunity because now that I'm sharing some things, you might change your mind in the process, okay? Dispensational premillennialism began in 1812, a Jesuit priest from Chile named Manuel de Lacunza. He wrote a book called The Coming of the Messiah and Glory and Majesty. Edward Irving, a Scottish preacher, translated the book in London in 1827 and began to preach pre-tribulation rapture. So another man, John Nelson Darby, an English preacher in the Plymouth Brethren movement around the 1820s and 1830s, in April 1830, he also taught pre-trib, but was perhaps influenced by a book like that. And back then, there was a great rise of interest in the prophetic in the end times, and they had a lot of prophetic conferences for that. Now, in April 1831, this is really the catalyst for the pre-trib movement. A woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald, a 15-year-old Scottish girl in Port Glasgow, Scotland. She had two brothers. They all lived in the same house. They had incredible Holy Ghost meetings in their house. They had a nice big house, and it was very, very popular. A lot of people went, preachers and teachers went there, going to see, what's God doing there? Well, she believed that God gave her new revelation after several hours of prophecy and vision that she was involved in, and she came up with the split coming of Christ, and that Christians are raptured before the days of the Antichrist. This is where the split occurred. Now, the original 1800 years of church history, there was never anywhere written or heard of, not even in the early church fathers, of a two-split, two-stage coming of Jesus. Both Irving and Darby visited with her, talked with her about this new revelation. John Nelson Darby adopted a view and expanded it to a secret rapture two-stage any moment return of Christ. That's what got me saved. So yay, John Darby. If you're right or wrong, there's one thing I know that's right. It got me saved that day. So what we have is that he taught this view at a prophecy conference in 1883 in Ireland. It's called the Powers Court House. And the view then spread to America, and Darby visited America five times to promote his teaching. Now, beyond that, there's this pastor named James H. Brooks from St. Louis, Missouri, who embraced and taught this rapture, pre-stage, any moment rapture teaching. And he mentored a man by the name of Cyrus I. Schofield, who later became a minister and a prominent leader in the movement of this teaching. In 1909, Oxford University Press published C.I. Schofield's annotated notes of the Bible that became the famous Schofield Reference Bible. Anybody own that one? All right, we got some out there. When I got saved, the day I got saved, everybody had a Schofield Bible. That was the Bible to have. Some had a Dakes annotated Bible, but Dakes was just too confused. And then there are those who have the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. But Schofield was the prominent one. And because of his annotated notes, when you get to all the end time prophecy notes, he had all the dispensationalism concepts in there in his notes. And so you know how it goes sometimes that reference Bibles, people don't realize that the comments and the commentaries in reference Bibles aren't the gospel. It's not part of the red letters. But some think that it is. And all the fundamentalist churches then made this the most publicized premillennial view in America. You know how many years it took from before? It was 2 years before I knew there was any other view. Because in America, it is the only one that's promoted. It's in Left Behind series. It's in TV shows, evangelist shows, and it's in most churches. But there are more. Historic premillennialism, the oldest held view since the early church, puts Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the first 69 weeks, up to Messiah the Prince when he's inaugurated. When the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's baptized in the Jordan. He goes out for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, comes back, starts his 3.5 year of ministry. And then they believe then that when Stephen was martyred, that caps off the whole 70-week prophecy. And then there's the church age. They do not see the church. The historic premillennials do not see the church as plan B. They believe that it was always God's plan, so that Jew and Gentile would become one man in Christ Jesus. Kingdom now is what they believe. Spiritual Israel. The church is spiritual Israel, not just Israel. As far as the national aspect of it, they see the kingdom being completed in the 1,000-year reign. And they also have the same beliefs of the first and second resurrection. Postmillennialism, the 1,000 years is not literal, but they see it as an undefined number. How they come up with that, I don't know. To me, two is more than number two. You know, two times two is four. That's not an undefined number to me. When I see a number, it's a number, and it means what it means. So, same factor here, they see the 70 weeks ending here at the martyrdom of Jesus, or excuse me, in the martyrdom of Stephen. However, they only see the last, they start with the, at the beginning of his coming, and the second coming. It's just a symbolic 1,000 years. There's not a literal man that's going to be the Antichrist. It's just the spirit of Antichrist that John talked about in his letter. That the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Now, I have no problem with that. It is true. But the spirit of Antichrist resides in the children of disobedience. Because our minds are in enmity with God, we are Antichrist in our rebellious pre-born-again experience. In this, they see the kingdom expanding exponentially. It's a Jew and Gentile church. But they see that church replaces Jewry as spiritual Israel, and that gradually we will Christianize the world, and the church will eventually rule the world, and then Satan is not bound at the second coming of Jesus, because they see his second coming here at the end, post-millennial, at the end of the 1,000 years, that they say is an undefined number. So I don't know how those two work together, but he's already bound right now in a progressive sort of way. So the chain isn't literal. It is progressive. Tribulation is now in the church. Now, I know that a lot of you can define tribulation in a relevant sort of way based on where your life is. And we've all had suffered and experienced trials and hardships, just as well as any other country. But the kind of tribulation that the book of Revelation is talking about is significant. It is earth-shattering. I mean, it is in your face tribulation that no one can ignore and just deny. So they see that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same. They also believe in one resurrection instead of two resurrections. And they believe that there will be one judgment and of the just and the unjust. So, amillennials, quite similar. Undefined 1,000 years, spirit of Antichrist. They see that Satan is bound at the cross, which he had spoiled principalities and powers, but he's still very well alive and well. He's still roaming the earth to and fro, as a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And tribulation, they say again, is now in the church. So not a whole lot of difference between amillennials and postmillennialists. But here's where I believe, and what has been a progressive unfolding of understanding over the years of my study. For what it's worth, I see that the first 3.5 years of that last year, that last week of Daniel's 70 prophecy, is Jesus' ministry. In the middle of the week, he is cut off, but not for himself. I gave you a chart that shows the very details of that. I believe that the church age, the church has always been in God's plan. You have the hermeneutic principle of covenants that you need to understand in order to interpret what covenant we're talking about in the last days, because pre-trib says, well, the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews. He'll make a covenant with them. Well, are we talking about the same person making a covenant? They go back to Daniel's 70-week prophecy and they interpret this individual making a covenant with many for 1 week as the Antichrist, where I believe the one that's making a covenant with many for 1 week is Jesus himself. And it's a covenant that is enfolded and in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant. And again, you'll see that there, but I'm not going to take a test for all of you to remember all this. But the kingdom of God, I believe, is right here. Jew and Gentile, one new man in Christ. There is a prophetic gap. And I've had some fun debates with those who say, Jay, it's 7 years, not 3.5 years. You can't divide the 7 years in half. You can't split it in half. You can't do that. You can't put it here at the end and then the other up here. I said, well, you put 7 years at the end and split it from here, what's the difference? It is a hermeneutic principle called the breach gap principle. It's all through the Bible. So, 3.5 years in of Antichrist's reign, and all the events from 11 through 18 in the book of Revelation is the same 3.5 year period, just as the four Gospels are the same 3.5 period here. Second coming, there's the first resurrection, Satan's bound, 1,000 years, Christian millennium. I'll get more specific on that. I don't want to pull that in. Second resurrection, and we'll talk about all this at the end of this class. So, let's just wrap it up with this. Why should we care? First, because two of the seven principles of Christ, that's in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 2, two of the seven principles of Christ deals with the resurrection of the dead in Christ and eternal judgment. Paul said, unless we understand these fundamental principles, how can we go on to maturity? And this is one of them. Two of them, actually. Nearly half of the books of the Bible addresses occurring events in the last days. That's pretty significant. So that tells me there's something very important about it, and it's in the red letters of Jesus' words, too. We have Jesus telling us to watch and be on guard, that there will be deceivers in the last days, many false Christs, many false teachers that will arise. A number of Jesus' parables addresses his second coming. We have John, the apostle, says that we would be blessed if we read the prophecy of the Revelation and take it to heart. There's a blessing in it. He's not telling you to completely understand it. He's just saying, read it and take it to heart. Then we have what we believe about the last days. Think about this now. Will affect how we approach life and our walk with Christ in light of the judgment we'll receive for our deeds when he returns. Jesus is coming back to examine our fruit. And that's part of an end time message. And so this has motivated me over the years. I know that my Father God is pleased with me based on the blood covenant that we're part of. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I. I'm saved. I'm justified by the blood. I'm his son. And he's pleased with me. But he also gave me an assignment. He gave me abilities. He gave me talents that he wants me to utilize for his gospel's sake and for his purposes and plans. And that's what he's going to come back and examine. Did what he invests in us pay off? You find that in the parable of the talents. And you find that in other parables as well. So what we know and understand about the last days can prepare us to be discernible and effective with witnesses, or effective witnesses in that time. If I have some measure of a grasp of how the order of events unfold, then I'm going to be able to say to those who mock the last days or mock the church or mock the Bible, and when it actually turns from being prophetic to actual a fact right in front of your eyes, I can say, hey, did you know that's in the Bible? And I can take them to it and I can point out where it is and why what they're seeing happen is happening today. When I set out to write this book, Countdown to Eternity, I wanted to take the events of the last year, part of it, and say, this is why we're seeing what's happening in the Middle East. Part of this is prophecy in the last days. Everything that's going on right now in the world is aligning with getting prepared for a new world order. It's all coming. It's all happening right before our very eyes. And those of us who have been around, that are in my age category, the 50s up, we remember what our country was like, what it used to be like. It was the number one superpower in the world. Why is it where we are right now? Why is it weak in the eyes of the world right now? Why has our economy suffered so much? Why have we abandoned most of the embassies in the Middle East? You know, what's going on? It's all prophetic. There's no accident. There's no coincidence about what's been going on in America. None of it is coincidental. It all is part of the buildup in the end time order of events. And that's what I hope to present to you in the book. So what we know and understand about the last days can prepare us to be able to discern the lies and deceit of the Antichrist. Now, if I'm of one of the views that believe it's just the spirit of Antichrist, it's not a literal person, I tell you, my mom was grew up in Hitler's regime, and she knows what socialism does to a country and what a tyrant like he was does to a country. And she met him face to face as a little girl. To her, he was just the president. They didn't know what all was going on behind the scenes. The deception was incredible. And you cannot blame every German person that was alive in that day for all the atrocities were happening, because a lot of them didn't even know what was going on. They knew there was a war, and it brought strength to their economy. But there were those that were ill-informed or not informed enough, and the church at that time was very weak. And those who tried to stand up to Hitler, they were removed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes, was one such man. And I tell you, if for any other reason that we need to understand the end times and why we should care about it, is so that I will be prepared to discern that person when he comes. And it's not going to be as easy as you think from the standpoint, because the power of deception is going to be at work. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world, and it's preparing people to embrace him through the guise of political correctness. What we know and understand, finally, this is why another reason why I should care, and this is probably one of the most motivating of all. What we know and understand about the last days can determine which category of Christians we'll be a part of in those days. There's going to be categories of Christians the Bible talks about. The first one being the five foolish virgin category of Matthew 25, the ten virgins. They were all symbolically that refers to them as being saved. Paul talks about presenting you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There's going to be, though, five wise virgins category. You see the difference between the two? They weren't ready for the bridegroom when he came. These were. So that separated them. Saints who are deceived by the Antichrist. Paul clearly states in his letter to the Thessalonians that there will be those who will be deceived. A great falling away, an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. And there's a lot of scriptures in that, in the Bible about that. Saints who are martyred for their faith. Will I be strong enough to stand up to a sword? And we're no longer kept hidden from this concept when you think of all the beheading that's been going on and hitting the news. So the beheading is not going to be a new subject by the time we get to this place. And saints who become apostates, that's this saints who are deceived by the Antichrist. So when I look at this list, I want to make sure that I'm in the right category. And there is a bride that's coming that I'm excited to share with you about that is way beyond what we've ever understood about the bride of Christ. And I'm excited to get there. So, I've already shared my journey with you a little bit, but I'm not going to give you any more detail on that. It's in my book. In 1997, I published a novel called The Unveiling. And there were 7,700 books that were made, and they're all gone. They all sold. And you might be able to find it for, 2 cents right now on Amazon.com. I saw one on there that said this is a collectible for $65. I said, what? You gotta be kidding me. But that was a result of me wanting to put the book of Revelation in the hands of people in a fictional way. So you might be able to get a hold of that. I'm going to do a rewrite of that when I get time. But the book now, the homework that I want to encourage you to take a look at is Daniel 9, 20 through 27, and read Revelation 1 through 5. We're going to cover that next week. We won't be covering this so much. I already gave you plenty of notes for that, but read it anyway. You can actually read it on the copy of the page of the Bible. That's the New King James Version. But Revelation 1 through 5, we're going to do a quick overview of that as the foundation for the overview of the book of Revelation. Now, my wife is here to take any pre-orders of the book that's coming out, Countdown to Eternity, if you'd like. I will not be sharing a lot of things that are in this book. In this class, there will be a lot, but more of the details of things. And what this is a concise account of Revelation's events leading up to the second coming. And I address Ezekiel 38 and 39 in that and how that all ties in to what's going on with the Middle East right now. And a lot of people have often wondered, how is Islam going to fit in all of this? Because it's so much now at the forefront of the news and how it's impacted our nation and the other nations in the world. And so I did a very significant study that I include in this Countdown to Eternity because between now and then, Islam fits in somehow, some way. And I believe I have something to present to you that you could consider that coming down. So the way we're going to do this from going forward, this is kind of a night of introduction, is that I will do my best to start no later than 7:05, give you time to get here and settled in, and then I'll wrap it up by 8 o'clock, and we'll have 15 minutes of questions, okay? And so we'll have you done by 8:15. I want to set some ground rules for the questions. The question time will not to be to debate the differences of the views. You're not going to convince me in 10, 15 minutes of going another direction. I've already studied it all, but what I'm saying is it's not a time for that. It's a time for me to clarify anything that I might have said that I didn't finish saying or complete the thought, which I could tend to do very easily, and we can do that. Plus, any questions about the material I had that you just would like some more clarification on? I think there will be plenty of time for that, and by the time we're done at 8:15, if you want to come up and ask me any more questions, I'd be glad to answer anything for you. So let's go ahead and just close in prayer, and I tell you, I'm so blessed that you've turned out. I'm very honored, very humbled by the number of people that have come, and really appreciate it. And really the exciting stuff is about to come. I gave you a lot of information tonight, kind of dull and stuff. That's why I handed you the sheets so you can look back at it. But it's going to be linear. The book of Revelation is a linear account. It isn't a piece of this here and a piece of that there. It isn't what's happened in history. We're going to be looking at what's going forward and what's ahead, because I believe it's a literal book, it is a future book, and that the images that are in there are not something that we'll not be able to understand, because with the principles of hermeneutics, you can interpret the book of Revelation. And that's what will be presented to you line upon line. And I have a lot of charts that will help keep you understanding where I'm at. So there will be a visual there. This will be recorded. And again, if you want to go back over the recording, you can catch up. So invite more friends if you want. I'm sure there's plenty of room here. But I'm actually beginning the actual journey through the book of Revelation next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, I love your people. I love hungry, passionate saints. And I thank you for the privilege to stand before my brothers and sisters here tonight who have come out on a midweek of their busy schedule to want to learn more. And though we may have differences of views, Lord, it's always healthy to see what others think and believe, because it either affirms and confirms some things that we've been wondering about or thought about, or challenges us to stretch our thinking in a way that might see something new that we hadn't seen before. Bottom line is, we all see through a glass darkly, and that only history proves prophecy. And so may we just enjoy this journey and be encouraged by it, as we will be blessed by reading the words of this prophecy. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.